Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians 11. In verse 2, I'm jealous for you with godly jealousy. This is, of course, Paul speaking as the pastor of the Corinthians. He's the one who planted the church. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. I am jealous for you, Paul said, with a godly jealousy, because I have betrothed you to one husband. Betrothed is the word harmozo, and it means fit or joined together, specifically to give one to marriage to anyone. So Paul is saying, I'm giving you in marriage to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, so that one husband, of course, is Christ. Now, there are people who deny this passage altogether, because this passage tells us that the pastor will present the people that he had been entrusted with in his ministry to Christ. Barnes says about this, the allusion here, according to Doddridge, is to the custom among the Greeks of having an officer whose business it was to educate and form young women, especially those of rank and figure, designed for marriage, and then to present them to those who were to be their husbands. And if this officer, through negligence, permitted them to be corrupted, between the espousals and the consummation of the marriage, great blame would fall upon him. So it's right here, if you know the eisegagics, and the eisegagics is very easy to find. This is talking about someone who is going to present you to Christ, and that is going to be your pastor. He is the entrusted officer to prevent a person from being corrupted. If through his negligence the person does become corrupted from the time of their espousal, that is to say from the time of their salvation to the consummation of the marriage to the time that they go home, great blame will fall on that individual, on that pastor. When you hear your pastor, and this is for anybody out there, when you hear your pastor say something and you get convicted, some people have a tendency to get angry with him. Some people have a tendency to say, well, that's his opinion. Some people have this tendency to say, well, how dare he? Don't be foolish. The pastor is charged by God to make sure that your life with God is correct. That is his call. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul calls him the architect of your faith. Don't disregard through negligence or arrogance, pride, what your pastor tells you. What he's telling you is there for the sake of your eternity. Because even if you're saved, you still have the opportunity for great reward or for loss of all reward. And the pastor is there to present you, because he is the one who's building you, who's charged with building you. He is the one who Ezekiel 33 calls the watchman, and also 1 Corinthians 14. That pastor must preach what God gives him, and if that convicts you, do not hide in condemnation. Condemnation is Satan's hiding place for you to escape the Holy Spirit conviction. If a person gets convicted, let's say they get corrected, and by the way, it's perfectly legitimate for the pastor to correct you. He is the one who is called to do it. So don't say to yourself, how dare this man correct me? Probably he dares to do it because the Holy Spirit knows that you're off. If that is your question, you're 100% off. There's nothing spiritual in you if that is your question. I don't know why this is coming, but the Holy Spirit is bringing this, and I know that it's hitting somebody out there. If the pastor convicts you through his message, it's not the pastor convicting you, it's the Holy Spirit speaking to you in Revelation chapter 2 and in Revelation chapter 3, 7 times in those 2 chapters. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you to get you right with him. Do not say in your heart, how dare he? That's none of his business, and so on. It is the Holy Spirit's business because he owns you. He indwells you. You are his house. It is most definitely his business. And you would do very wisely and very well to take what the pastor tells you seriously, to apply it in the practicalities of your life, to respond in faith obedience to what he is teaching, or you may lose, even if you're saved, you can lose all your rewards in eternity. Salvation is by grace through faith, not of yourself. It is unmerited grace, but rewards are not unmerited. And the Bible makes that entirely clear. Rewards come with certain things attached to them. For example, reigning. They that suffer with Christ will reign with him. Also, he that overcomes, he will give him rule over the nations. There are conditions attached to rewards. If you ignore the conditions that are attached to rewards, in pride, you blow off the pastor's message saying you don't have to follow this in your own heart. Then you are living in self-deception, and the price of that deception is eternal, even if you are saved. No, you cannot lose your salvation. Yes, you can lose your rewards. The pastor presents us to Christ. And then Paul says, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve, the word as is hosts in the original language, and means in that manner which Satan deceived Eve. Deceived is the word expipatisen, and it means seduce, deceive completely, beguile, to lead out of the right way and into error. The same way that Satan seduced Eve, deceived her completely, led her out of the right way and into error, so your minds may be corrupted, that word means to be corrupted or destroyed, from the simplicity that is in Christ. Simplicity is the word haplotes, and it means singleness, simplicity, sincerity, mental honesty, and the virtue of one who is free from pretense and hypocrisy. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with this. Now, Paul was talking to a particularly carnal church in the Corinthians. They had their issues. But the fact of the matter is that this is true today amongst a fair number of churches and Christians. Recently, I read a doctrinal statement by a very large denomination. And in this statement, they said something quite remarkable. They said, you receive Christ freely. They started with that. That was good. And then you have to maintain it. What does that mean? They said, salvation is by faith. That's good. And works. What do you mean? And then they said, it is not by faith alone. If salvation is not by faith, then in Romans 5:2, it's not by grace. Ephesians 2:8 tells us that we are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. You do not have anything to do with anything outside of grace. You do not have anything to do with anything or anyone who preaches a works gospel. Why? Because when you do so, you are talking to the serpent who's trying to manipulate you into the good side of the tree of knowledge. This is, of course, what Paul is warning about here. But I fear lest somehow, in the same manner that the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the singleness of mind, the simplicity, the freedom from pretense and hypocrisy that is in Christ. For if anyone comes and preaches another Jesus, you know what? To preach a message where you are saying it's grace plus something, where you are saying it is not by faith alone, when the Bible very clearly says it is by faith which brings you into grace. The Bible is not ambiguous about this. The Bible is crystal clear about this. Just like God was crystal clear in Genesis 2:17 in the Garden of Eden, when he said to Adam and Eve, you shall not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That was crystal clear. In the day you eat of it, you will surely die. That was crystal clear. And yet Satan came and deceived them. He seduced them. He took them from truth into a lie by introducing to them not only the tree of knowledge of good and evil, what he really focused on was the tree of knowledge at its good side. He does that today. And when people enter into these kind of places, there are people who've heard the truth who will enter into a church where they say, it is not by grace, it's by works, where they say, it's not of faith, it's by your own efforts and faith. My own efforts and faith, whatsoever is not of faith is sin in Romans 14:23. So by your own efforts and sin is what you're telling me, that this is a place where you can fellowship, this is something you can put up with, and this is what Paul is saying here. I fear that you may well put up with it. And it's just exactly what Satan did to Eve. In Genesis 3:1, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, and this is in the English Standard Version, they have the translation that is closest to the original language in this particular case. Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And in the original language, the meaning is, does it make any sense to you? Did God actually say that? Does that make sense to you? Satan took Eve to the good side of the tree. And the reason for that is because the good side of the tree looks very good. That is an amazing side, more brilliant than any of the trees in the garden. The good side of the tree looks very good. The problem with that, though, is that whether it's the good side of the tree or the evil side of the tree, both sides are one tree. And Ezekiel 31:18 tells us that the tree of knowledge of good and evil, both with its good and evil sides, was Satan's tree. In Genesis 3:3, Eve answered him, God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like gods, knowing good and evil. Now, Satan did not attempt to deny the doctrine. Satan just redefined it for Eve. She answered Satan, God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it. That was not correct, lest you die. When she said, neither shall you touch it, she was revealing something. Sometimes we think she was just intimidated. Eve was completely innocent here. At this point, she had no sin nature. She didn't know what deception was. She had never encountered it before. She wasn't intimidated because she had never experienced fear or insecurity or intimidation of any sort. There was never a source that she encountered that would be intimidating. It's not that she was intimidated. This was something that she admired, and because she admired, she tried to imitate. Now, Ezekiel 31 does tell us that the trees in the garden were representative of angels. Eve recognized the holiness of angels. Eve recognized the perfect nature of angels. Eve admired angels. And Eve knew that a holy angel wouldn't even touch that tree. So she was telling him, you won't touch it because of the holiness that she encountered with the angels, and she admired it. Now, for humans, holiness is not a standard. In Revelation 4:8, holiness is an angelic standard. Holiness is not a human standard. Grace is a human standard. But she admired the holiness of angels, and so she applied it, knowing that an angel would not touch Satan's tree. Not realizing that the reason why he wouldn't touch it is because it was Satan's tree. She just knew that the tree was forbidden. She was not acquainted with Satan. She was acquainted with her pet snake into whom Satan entered. So the serpent, she still thinks she's talking to her pet snake, said to the woman, you will not surely die. Literally, it says, dying, you will not die. What it's saying is, even though you enter the process of dying, you will not die today. So yes, again, you will not die today. You will enter the process of dying, but it's not something that you have to deal with right away. Redefined doctrine. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like gods, like the angels. That's why he targeted angels because she told him she admires angels. She gave him the weapons that he needed. You will be like the angels. Some translations make it a capital G, making it sound like God, deity, God. Other translations make it small g, some have it singular, some plural. The word is Elohim. It's a plural word that is used for the Trinity, but also it is used for angels. Here, it means angels. Knowing good from Eden. Now, this word knowing is yada. That is the same word that God used when he gave the prohibition in Genesis 2:17. From the tree of knowledge of good and evil, knowledge, yada. Now, that's not just any kind of knowledge. That word yada means knowledge gained by the empirical senses, not just any form of knowledge. Knowledge gained by sight, knowledge gained by hearing, knowledge gained through empirical senses processed by your mind apart from God's mind. And then you will be able to know good from evil. Here's the thing about that. Sight tempts us through desire. Sight tempts us through desire. But in verse 10, it ends up in fear and separation from God. We're the ones who do the separating. But sight will tempt you by desire. And then it'll separate you by fear. In verse 6, when the woman saw, the word saw is rea, to see and perceive, that is to say, sight perception versus the mind of Christ, versus the Holy Spirit, John 16:13, that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband with her and he did eat. So she saw, she perceived, she was living at the tree of knowledge of good and evil before she ate from that tree. Eating from the tree was simply a symptom of what had already taken place in her heart. She was now at the good side of the tree of knowledge. We Christians have a tremendous tendency to go to the good side of the tree of knowledge. A great many wonderful pastors and sincere believers will go to the good side of the tree of knowledge. They will preach on the tree of knowledge, and then they will introduce the good side of it. And they will ask, not in so many words, but as a result of what they're preaching, they will ask their people to live at the good side of the tree of knowledge. And in some cases, they will call it faith obedience, when in truth it is not faith obedience. It is obedience apart from faith. But it is not a good place to be. There's a lot of beautiful, sincere believers who are saved, who will go to heaven when they die. Doubtlessly, they are people who love God with all their heart. But they will go to the tree of knowledge at the good side to learn how to live with God, to learn how, in their opinion, in their estimation, but inaccurately, to be right with God. And instead of entering into spirituality, they will enter into manifestations of human good and human morality. This is not spirituality. God calls it sin. But because their focus is at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they live in a subtle form of self-righteousness because they don't know what it means to be spiritual. That is not how God designed things. That is not how things work with God. In Romans 7:22, Paul said, "I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." Now, when Paul said that it brings him into the captivity of the law of sin, this law of his mind, what did that mean? It was a law in his mind that brought him into the captivity of the law of sin. That means that in Romans 14:23, it took him necessarily out of faith and brought him, because it was a law, to the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Remember something. The throne of iniquity, which is Satan's throne, works mischief by the law in Psalm 94:20. Iniquity, in its most essential form, is self-orientation. So what he said is, through the law, in my mind, I went into sin through self-orientation. And then he said, the law of sin which is in my members, so he's talking about the relationship between the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the old sin nature. The tree of knowledge of good and evil gave birth to the old sin nature. The old sin nature operates at the tree of knowledge of good and evil at the good side the vast majority of the time. Satan did not introduce Eve to the evil side. He only introduced her to the good side. The evil side was attached. Paul's battle was with the tree of knowledge versus the tree of life. That is to say, today, the cross. Through the information that he had, the law in his mind, he went into captivity of sin in his old sin nature, the law of sin in his members, by something other than simple faith. When I enter something other than simple faith, I will do it at the good side of the tree of knowledge if I am a sincere Christian. And thereby, I have a war going on inside of me. That war is between the law that is in his mind and the law of sin, which is in his sin nature, in his physical body. Now, here's the thing. That may not be apparent to the average believer. The average believer may be completely unaware that this war is going on inside of him. Because the average believer enters through the law in his mind, through the information that he possesses from the Word of God, he will enter into the good side of the tree, trying in all sincerity to apply the Word of God. But it's actually outside of faith, therefore it's sin, and he enters into captivity to the good side of the tree of knowledge, which is Satan's tree. Satan takes him captive. This person may not ever realize that this is where they are, because it looks so good. I mean, they don't commit outward sin. They go to church. They read their Bible. There's only good things in it. But it is a good side of the tree. It is a good side in self. and through a form of self-orientation that is very religious, and very religious forms of self-orientation, that invariably means they are self-righteous in a very subtle way. Their righteousness is not of themselves, they don't think, but their righteousness is maintained by certain activities. And by maintaining these activities, they believe they are maintaining their place with God. They would call it maintaining their relationship. Get this one point straight. A life with God is about God's relationship to you, not your relationship to God. It is about God's relationship to you. Jesus said, I chose you. You did not choose me. It is not your relationship to God. Now, yes, there are certain things by which we foster a relationship with God so that we can enjoy His relationship to us. But our life with God is about His relationship to us. If my life is about my relationship to God and not God's relationship to me, then my life is void of faith. Because it's always based in the good side of the tree of knowledge production that I can muster up by trying to, I would call, apply the Word of God. I'm not applying it. I'm trying to perform it, but performing the Word and applying the Word and obeying the Word are three different things. 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace comes first. It's not grow in knowledge and grace, it's grow in grace and knowledge. We're taught by the government of God how to relate to the Word. The Word does not teach us how to relate to the government of God. That's what Romans 1:17 means, from faith to faith. From receiving first, and only after I received will I be transformed. In Romans 8:29, and only when I'm transformed will I have correct application. Yes, we apply by faith, but it has to be by faith. The Word of God transforms our mind into God's mind. And then it's by faith. In Galatians 5:6, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision avails anything. None of your religious expressions, none of your attempts to be pleasing to God, get this, none of your attempts to be right with Him avail anything. But faith working through love, that avails something. You ran well, in verse 7, who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from Him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. When I operate outside of faith working by love, by the way, the only way that you can have legitimate faith is if it is enlivened, energized, the word is energeo, by love. A faith that is not energized by love is a self-oriented response in self-righteousness, trying to perform the Word rather than allowing yourself to be transformed by the Word. It has to be faith working through love. Faith energized by love. Love gives faith its life. If all I'm trying to do is perform the word, I may be very busy, I may feel very good about it, but it's not faith that is the faith of the Son of God in Galatians 2:20. In Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Through is the word en. It's a primary preposition denoting fixed position in place, time, or state, and by implication, instrumentality. Now, this is extremely important that what I do through Christ. If I sow in, I sow in through Christ. If I preach the gospel, I preach the gospel through Christ. If I fellowship, I fellowship through Christ. If I have a relationship with someone, I have that relationship through Christ. If I'm at my work, the job that I do is through Christ. Whatever I do and all things, I can do all things. It doesn't say all religious things. All is the word each and every. I do each and everything by means of my position in Christ, whereby Christ is the instrument through which it is achieved. In Christ makes it through Christ. If I am in Christ, which every born-again believer is, then what I do must be through Christ, or it's at the good side of the tree of knowledge. And that God cannot accept. The tree of knowledge is an attempt at righteousness apart from God. And that is purely unacceptable to him. It is a very subtle way of rejecting Christ and feeling good about it. I do everything through Christ. What does that mean? In Ephesians 2:15 and 16, we are one person with him. He made us into one new man, Christ and us. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, we are his body. We are one person with him. And that means everything that I do, he initiates. Every thought that I have, he brings. Every emotion that I feel is based on what he thinks, what he understands. Every decision I make is based on his mind. It's the Holy Spirit in John 16:13 guiding me in all truth. This is the most practical and effective way that any human being can live. When the Holy Spirit guides me in all truth, it's not in just some truth. It is in all things he guides me in truth. When I do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, I have the Hebrews 4:16 government of God as my practical way of living. In Romans 5:8, God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That word commends is sunesthesin in the original language. It's talking about composition of things. And the word literally means to take two things and make them into one thing. This is how we became one new man at the cross, because his love toward us. He made us into one entity with his love toward us, Christ on the cross. In that, while we were yet sinners, in other words, while we're still sinning, Christ died for us. What does that mean? It means that at the cross, we became one person with him, and now through the cross, we enjoy the life of God in Galatians 2:20. We became who we are at the cross. We are removed from the tree of knowledge at the good side, not to mention the evil side. We're removed from the tree of knowledge at the good side through the cross. Because we're not trying to produce a life with God, we are receiving a life that we possess with Him already because we are enjoying the newness of the one new man. We are enjoying the life that God imparts to us, not because we are separate from Him as recipients, but because we are one with Him and this is His life. And thereby, this is our life. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Now, this has nothing at all to do with our own righteousness at the good side of the tree of knowledge. It has everything to do with the blood of Christ that He shed. He had our sins on His body because we became His body as He hung on the cross. And as He hung on the cross, His blood flowed over His body, us, and cleansed us from all sins. And therefore, we are justified. There is no sin left in us, even though we are sinners. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, will be saved by His life, which comes through the cross in Galatians 2:20. We will be delivered from that tree of knowledge of good and evil, including the good side. In John 15:4, abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in Me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without Me, you can do nothing. Abide in Me, and I will abide in you. Abide in the love of God, so that the Word of God may abide in you. When you abide in the love of God and the Word of God abides in you, then you will bear much fruit. Much fruit means not only that the Holy Spirit's love is present, but everything else that is of God is present. Much fruit means that you're not living at the good side of the tree. You are living through the tree of life, through the cross. And the life that you're living is His life. In verse 7, if you abide in the love of God and His Word abides in you, then you can ask anything you will and it'll be done for you. If I am to live not at the good side of the tree, but in genuine spirituality, in other words, the form of life that comes from God and not from my own production, trying to imitate God, then I will do it this way. I will keep myself in the love of God, and I will keep the Word of God in my heart, in my frame of reference. Then I will be a fruitful believer. Then I will be a vessel of mercy. Because at the throne of grace, in Hebrews 4:16, I find mercy. He fills me there with mercy. We are intended to be vessels of mercy. We are not intended to be performers at the good side of the tree. that has no value. Quite the opposite. It's harmful because it deceives us from a true life with God. Abide in His love and let His word abide in you. Then you will have the life of God as the life you live. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."